Pretty impressive having someone in the worship band with a Welsh rugby shirt. He probably was torn this morning, wasn't he? And I've no idea what's going on, but it could be an interesting Sunday next week, couldn't it? Well, it's great to be here at Grace Church and see what God is doing around the county. Deb and I moved here 19 years ago with our five kids. I tell you what, it's really interesting. I had this kind of thinking in my head when we got in our little camper van and drove from Woking to Newquay to start a church. We didn't know anybody. Deb and I were going to go and plant a church, and our five girls, daughters, were just going to come with us. What I found out, and this is perhaps really important for you Thwaites to realise, that your kids aren't just going with you. They do it. Well, we planted the church together, and our kids were really involved. You know, so I think it's really exciting that we're praying for young people on Thursday. Unfortunately, I'm going to be away, but it's very exciting that we're praying for young people. They're not just the church of tomorrow. Zach and Sophie are just kind of, they're involving in a church plant. Isn't that exciting? I mean, it's brilliant. Our children, our young people are doing the stuff. They're not just like the church of the future, they're the church of now. Anyway, let's pray, shall we? I've got some notes on my iPad, but I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Almighty God, Holy Spirit, come and do something that does us good, but more importantly, raises your profile in this church. Cause us to be more dependent upon you, and may Jesus be lifted up, not only in this church, but across this county, more as a result of what happens in the next half hour than he is right now. Big prayer, Lord, not I can't do this without you. Help, Holy Spirit. So will you please enable me and help each one of us to be sensitive to your leading right now. Amen. I've been asked to teach from Luke 4 in your Jesus and the Spirit series. And it's Jesus opens the scroll. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be good for you to turn to, actually, the chapter before, John 3. I'll just give you a little bit of a context for John 4, which I'll be preaching on. And Luke, in fact, yes, indeed, Luke. There you are, see. I need you to be on ball, so I throw in, like, kind of mistakes here and there for you to make sure you get it right. Okay, Luke 3. Turn to Luke 3. And some of the passage I'll be reading will come up on the screen if I remember to hit the button, which I usually don't. So you just have to cue me. But some of it I'm just going to read to you. So, Jesus' life, right? He starts off as a carpenter working in a workshop in Nazareth. And then his ministry starts at around the age of 30 in Nazareth in northern Israel. And it starts with his baptism. Now, I'm just going to read you a couple of little passages from Luke 3 and 4. And I want you to notice any reference to or Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Luke 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. I guess you probably heard that bit. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Move forward to verse 14 of chapter 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Did you notice the references to the Holy Spirit? Of course you did. It's pretty obvious. To fulfill Jesus' ministry, which started at the age of 30, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. His ministry on earth was led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's read on. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 16. This is where the passage I've been given. So he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book, or the scroll, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, just notice a couple of things. He's given the scroll of Isaiah, part of the Old Testament. In fact, someone read out a bit earlier. Written 700 years earlier, approximately. He's given the scroll, I'm kind of guessing a bit, but I guess it was the whole of it, maybe a part of it or whatever. But then Jesus then finds the bit that he wants to read out on that day. So he's given the whole book, but then he scrolls through it, the scroll, and he finds the bit, which happens to be in our Bibles, chapter 61. And then he chooses to read that particular bit. I remembered. Hallelujah. And this is the bit. Verse 18. The Spirit, we've heard about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. That's the custom of the day. You stand to read the scriptures, you sit down to teach. And then it says, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture, written 700 years ago by the prophet Isaiah, you love this, it's fulfilled today in your hearing. Now, we are potentially in this country on the brink of a general election. Who knows? I mean, who knows? Talk of December general elections being bandied around this week, and every political party will publish their election manifesto when there is the general election. Here at the start of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is stating his manifesto. This is Jesus' manifesto. And they're not just mere promises to entice you to for popularity or to get your votes. Jesus is not like our politicians. Now, I know some of them are really good and well-intentioned, but Jesus stands apart from all our politicians because he always, always keeps his promises. And these are the promises of Jesus. You can totally and utterly trust the promises of Jesus. You can trust Jesus completely. What he says in his manifesto, which is full of promises, Jesus always, always delivers on his promises. Let me ask you a question. Do you, individually, do you trust Jesus? No, really, think about that. Do you really trust Jesus? See, trusting in Jesus is essentially what a Christian, a follower of Jesus, one who is in Christ, that's what they are. They're someone who has placed their trust in someone who makes promises and delivers every time. Do you trust him with your whole life? I'm asking you. I mean, you don't have to answer me now. I'll get lots of answers. But are you trusting him with your whole life, your whole eternity? Perhaps you're facing some difficult situations right now. Do you trust him in the difficult circumstances? It says in Proverbs, and you probably know this scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Are you trusting him with all your heart, even if your understanding is not clear? Because he's faithful. I'm serious about this. I'm asking you to trust him in whatever. I don't even know what some of you are going through, but trust him. He is really worthy of your trust. Perhaps today is the day for some of you to put your trust in him for the first time. Perhaps in the next few minutes you're going to be thinking, I realize I can trust this man. And like many others in the room, I'm going to be someone who puts his trust or her trust in Jesus. And maybe for some of you, that might be the first time. Now, let's look at the manifesto. There's lots in the manifesto. Now, who is mentioned in the manifesto? Well, a few groups of people are mentioned in the manifesto. Have you noticed? The poor are mentioned in the manifesto. The brokenhearted are mentioned in the manifesto. Captives are mentioned in the manifesto. Blind are mentioned. Oppressed are mentioned. Now, few of us, I guess, would have it take any issue with wanting the poor, the brokenhearted, captives, blind, and oppressed helped. We want to see those sorts of people helped, don't we? Let's think about each one very, very quickly. The poor. Now, when Jesus used the word poor, he meant the material poor, those with little resources financially or whatever, but also he meant more than that. He meant the lowly, the powerless who were perhaps exploited, the needy. He meant the helpless. You could have a lot of money in the bank, but you could still be lowly, powerless, needy and helpless. There's good news for you. The gospel, good news to the poor. Then there's the brokenhearted. I don't know about you, but don't you meet brokenhearted people every week? Really brokenhearted people every week. Jesus says he's come, he promises to heal the brokenhearted. Then look at captives. You know, notice Jesus uses the word liberty twice in his manifesto. To proclaim liberty to captives. Now, that could mean all sorts of things, but let me just major on one area of captivity. You know what? Sin keeps people captive. Now, we think of sin often, we emphasize sin as breaking God's law. Now, of course it is, but it is much more. You see, sin has an immense power. It rules over people. Sin holds people in slavery. Sin holds people captive. You see it all around you. Where you work, where you study, among your friends, in your family, people captive, held captive in slavery to sin. That's what sin does. It's almost got a face. It's not some crossing of the line where you've broken the law, it's got a power. Have you experienced that? Do you know that? Sin's like that. When Paul writes to Romans, in Romans chapter 6, he says, he's talking to believers, you are now no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Jesus sets the captives free. People imprisoned by sin, and he sets them free. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that amazing news? Isn't that what your friends at work or at college or in your family, that's what they need? They need setting free. They need liberty because they're captives. What about the blind? Well, Jesus is talking about, yes, the physically blind, but maybe he's meaning more than that as well. Maybe the mentally blind. They just don't see things as they really are. Jesus came to restore sight to blind people. Literally, blind people could see literally after they've met with Jesus. There are stories, lots of stories of that in the Gospels, isn't there? And in fact, just before Jesus was in Nazareth, he'd been in Capernaum. That's kind of where the thing really kicked off, just after his baptism and then his temptation, which we read about. But you can read more about it in Mark. And Jesus already started his healing ministry. Jesus heals people. And part of that is setting people who are blind, they now get to see. And then he talks about the oppressed, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus was already making his name as someone who cast out demons. And he'd done that back in Capernaum just before. You can read about it in Mark chapter 1, right at the beginning of his ministry. So Jesus' manifesto starts and states that he's come to help the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. And Jesus was able to do this, to do all of this, because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And because the time was right, it's the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the time where he's going to do it. It's a great manifesto, isn't it? And you know what? The people in Nazareth, they liked it. They thought, you know, this is amazing. I mean, he's just quoting Isaiah 60. I love Isaiah. And it says in verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? I mean, he's gone back to his hometown. They knew him. Perhaps he'd fixed their bench before. But Jesus' popularity doesn't last very long, as we shall see. Verse 23, and he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. So, of course, I'd said earlier, he'd already started to kick things off in Capernaum. On the shores of the Lake Galilee, and the stories had spread down to Nazareth, how he taught with authority, he cast out demons, and he healed many people, including Peter's mum. We read about that in Mark's Gospel, as I said. Then verse 24, then he said, this is Jesus, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Jesus is reminding them about something that happened in the Old Testament. Elijah, one of the heroes, one of their heroes of the Old Testament. And Elijah didn't go to any of the widows in Israel. He went to a widow in Sidon and brought relief from famine that had been going on for 3.5 years. Sidon, which is kind of near modern day, or is modern day Lebanon, that's over the border. They're not our people. And Elijah, one of the heroes of the Jewish history, he didn't go and help any of the Jewish widows. He went to that lot over the border. Nazareth audience didn't like what Jesus was pointing out here. But then he goes further. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, another great hero of the Jewish people, the prophet Elisha, not to be confused with the prophet Elijah, who we've just heard about. And he says, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. The Syrians, or the Assyrians, they're worse than the Sidonese. They're from over another border. And Elisha didn't heal any of the lepers in Israel. He healed Naaman, one of our enemies, over the border. 1 minute, the people in Nazareth synagogue were marveling at the gracious words of Jesus, the carpenter's son, come good, isn't he so great? The next minute, they are furious with him. It says in verse 28, I mean, I hope this doesn't happen at the end of this sermon. And all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and that they might throw him down the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is saying that his manifesto is not just for the Jews. They love the manifesto, taken from the holy scriptures of Isaiah, where the poor and the brokenhearted and the captives and the blind and the oppressed are all helped. But they don't really seem so excited about the fact that the help is not only going to the people of Israel, but to the poor and the brokenhearted and the captives and the blind and the oppressed over the border outside of Israel. So incensed were they with what Jesus was saying. They like him to help the people that are on our side. They don't want him to help the people on the other side. The gospel writer Luke is making it quite clear. Jesus is making a full frontal attack on their racism and their discrimination. He's saying the Spirit of the Lord, God himself, has anointed me, Jesus, to bring good news, physical healing and mental and liberty and relief to the Jews, but also to the non-Jews. And God's always wanted to do that. Back in Genesis 9, Abraham was called to bless all the families of the earth through him. Do you know what? In the church, we can be as guilty of discrimination as those people in the church in synagogue. You might go, no, I'm not. I tell you what, it can sometimes be in our hearts, discrimination towards people who are not like us. We're so easily can think we're the good guys, but then there's those guys out there, they're not the good guys. God wants to bless us, of course, But we have an issue with God wanting to bless some other people not like us. You see, Jesus is, we live in an increasingly divided nation, actually, don't we? I mean, they say that in the news anyway. That's what they say all the time. You've got your leavers and your remainers, the right and the left. You've got, in this world, you've got the east and the west. You've got the northern hemisphere. You've got the southern hemisphere. Jesus has come. His manifesto here is to bless people who like the asylum seekers, the ones who wear burqas, those who call themselves gay, the she's who would like to see themselves or see themselves as he's, the he's that like to see themselves as she's, the meat eaters, the vegans, the oil tycoons, and the members of Extinction Rebellion, the whites, the blacks, the Jews, the Arabs, the Kurds, the white supremacists. Jesus wants to bless white supremacists. Jesus wants to bless those who fight for ISIS. Jesus wants to bless the child abusers. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to bring liberty, relief, good news, and healing to people who are not like us, people perhaps that we look down on. Now, this is Luke's first account to this guy called Theophilus, Luke's gospel. And it's basically saying Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his manifesto, and he started to do it. And we can read it in the pages of Luke's gospel. The same writer, Luke, also wrote to Theophilus again. And at the beginning of his second letter to Theophilus, Acts, he says, "And you shall receive power," Acts 1 verse 8, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, it's not just about Israel, is it? It is about Israel, but it's also beyond Israel. He's talking about the ends of the earth. He's talking about Cornwall, actually. We're included. Cornwall is kind of mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, 19 years ago, God called us to come down here, us, to plant churches down here, to turn the lights back on in Cornwall. Lights that were either flickering or had gone out altogether. Some of you know the story. If you don't know, ask Andrew. You know what? You will receive power when the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, including Cornwall. We haven't a hope of doing what God has called us to do, which is actually this. We haven't got a we have absolutely no hope of doing this without the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. You agree? You know, I mean, I'm all for clear strategies. I'm all for good, attractive services and modern songs and funky apps and websites and well-oiled rotors and, I dare say it, the projector that works and all that kind of stuff, visuals. I'm all for all of that. But you know, you take the Holy Spirit out of the church, we are stuffed. We're useless. We can do nothing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Those things are good. But without the Holy Spirit, we really haven't got a chance. We need God the Holy Spirit. Grace Church, you need God the Holy Spirit to enable you to turn a light back on in Truro. Jesus' empowered life, which we read in the Gospels, gives us a pattern of how we should live our lives dependent and empowered by the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus has called us to do. It's just to fulfill this manifesto. The same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus needs to anoint us so that we can preach the gospel to the poor, that we can heal the brokenhearted, we can proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those all around us who are oppressed, and to proclaim loud and clear, now is the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a guy who lives in Spain now called Alan Preston. Some of you know Alan Preston, don't you? He used to be an elder in your church where you used to be. Alan Preston said this, just as we started out in Cornwall, well, it was about 2001, 2002. The only explanation for what happens in Cornwall is the power of God. What a prophetic word. The only explanation for what's going to happen in Cornwall is the power of God. I mean, I live with that. I'd like to call the band up again right now. And in a minute, I'm going to pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit on us. And I want us to be really open collectively, but also individually to the Holy Spirit. And I particularly encourage you to be open for the prophetic gifting. You might get over coffee at the end, you might feel like you've really got a prophetic word to share with someone else. Or it might be that even we'll do it something public. I'm open for that, of course. We've got a little bit of time, have we? No. But that's not my fault. I'm sticking to time. I've taken 30 minutes, 32. So it's not my fault. But before we do that, I mentioned how sin holds us captive, doesn't it? Some of you know that, don't you? You can so identify with that. What some of you might really know is tight grip on your life right now. Sin is holding you captive. Jesus has come to set the captives free. And you may want prayer at the end. And I would encourage you, if you're really struggling with particular areas of sin, I would encourage you to get prayer at the end. But there is something else that I think I don't really feel I've quite got my head around this yet. And maybe we haven't all got the head around this, I don't know. But there is some power that is unleashed when we declare our trust in Jesus. Something happens when we declare. So when we sing this song in a minute, I want us to stand up now. And they're going to lead us in a song. And one of the lines in the song is, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And this is the line. And I will put my trust in you. That's Jesus. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. So as we stand now, I want us to unleash the power of these words. And I believe if you sing this with your heart, we don't know what God's going to do, but something could be broken. Captives could even be set free as we sing this song. And as I said afterwards, I'm just going to pray for a fresh anointing upon us. Okay?
song we could ever sing. You're worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Jesus' name.
Oh, Jesus, the name above every other name. Oh, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Holy.
And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Just as music just plays, let's just you make your response. And whether you've been struggling with areas of sin, place your trust in Jesus right now. You can trust him. Place your life in his hands right now. For some of you, that might be the first time, and if it is, particularly, you need to speak to someone at the end. But let's all of us place our trust in Jesus. And we're in difficult situations where we do not have the understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He delivers on his promises. And you might need prayer. It might be helpful to pray with someone at the end if you know you're really particularly struggling. But God can set you free. Jesus has promised to set the captives free. And I'm just going to pray now for a fresh anointing upon you and us as a group of churches. And for those guys who we just who are up the front going to St. Austell or in St. Austell, you need this. We need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Come, Holy Spirit. Anoint us afresh right now. Anoint us to preach the gospel to the poor, Holy Spirit. Anoint us to heal the brokenhearted. Holy Spirit, come. Anoint us with power to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, embolden us, empower us to proclaim loud and clear that today is the acceptable day This is the acceptable year of the Lord, where you will fulfill your manifesto, Jesus. Come and empower us to continue your ministry, Holy Spirit. We need you. Father, I pray for breakouts of power across Truro in these coming days, that many broken people will testify to how you've rescued them. Captives all around this town, rich and poor. Set the captives free, Lord, in Truro. Swell with the churches of Truro with people who found you are trustworthy, Jesus. May the gospel touch every part of this city's communities, Lord. The rich, the poor, the broken, whatever persuasion, whatever color, whatever background, Lord. May the gospel be spread right. Holy Spirit, come on your church. In work situations, in colleges and schools, at school gates, in shops. Come, Holy Spirit, empower us. We pray for breakthroughs of the Holy Spirit, like they saw in Acts. We pray again for that, Lord, in this city. We pray it for in Newquay, where Blaze Church is, Lord. We pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your church. We pray it for in Camborne, Lord, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the broken people of Camborne. So may here you set the captives free. You heal the brokenhearted, Lord. We pray this for Falmouth, Lord. We pray, God, come, Holy Spirit. We pray for St. Austell, for all the other places, Lord, what you're working in, Lord, we don't know about yet, Lord. We pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Will you turn the lights back on in this county, we pray, Lord, as you promised. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come and fill each one of us again right now. Fulfill your ministry, Jesus, through us, your church. That you might be glorified, Jesus. Amen.